Let's take our hymn books let's start with the chorus book first, and then we'll use our hymn books later. Number 73 in the chorus book. 73 in the chorus book. The Bible stands. We usually don't do this until the end, but why don't we stand and sing if you're able to? Number 73 in the chorus book.
Precious Son, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what he has done on Calvary's cross for us, giving us a way for salvation, oh, Lord. That's the only way we could get there was through your Son, Lord, for what he did. Father, we thank you, Lord, for him, Lord, for your word, for all the things that the saints before us has done, Lord, to bring us to this point in our salvation, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each and every one that has come here today, Lord. We'd ask you to bless the man of God, Lord. Give him wisdom and knowledge as he preaches his word to us. May we grow in that faith, Lord. And may we contend for that faith which was once given unto the saints, Lord. We thank you for this day, Lord, and for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Now we'll move on to the hymn book 421. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. 421.
Words of life and beauty, teach me fair.
Christ the Blessed One gives to all. Wonderful words of life, sinnerless to the loving call. Wonderful words of life, all so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right. Good to see everybody here this morning. Just want to share a few announcements this morning. The big one for this week, two of them really. This coming Wednesday night, we will not be able to have our service due to the parade that happens in Catasauqua every year. And it looks good weather-wise, so it looks like we'll only have to miss one Wednesday night and not more. But this coming Wednesday night, we will not be able to have our service because of that parade. In addition to all the crazy noise, they block off all the streets and entrances to get in here, and so we can't have our service. So we have to cancel that service. However, this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, we are going to have a breakfast here. And we will be bringing the food. And I trust that we'll bring lots of good things. And then the church provides everything else, the drinks, plates, cups, napkins, all that good stuff the church will provide. And then Brother Hitchens will be here with his wife, Charlotte. And they'll be here for have a good time of singing and fellowship following that breakfast. And then they'll stay over and be here on Sunday to have a good time with their music that they always do, and it's such a blessing when they're here. So that's coming up this coming Saturday, the 21st, at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then, of course, our normal Sunday school and morning service on the 22nd. All right. We mentioned this last Sunday, but Brother Siebold was here on the 24th of September, and he was a real blessing to us. And he's going to come back on the 19th and the 26th of November. So we'll look forward to seeing him then. And then also, don't forget, on November 22nd, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service. We've had that every year. We are going to have it this year. We're going to focus on having brief testimonies or sharing a Bible verse and what it means to you. Let's make it a very short time. And then if you have a favorite song that kind of goes along with what you were saying, let us know what it is and we'll sing it. All right. And then following that service, there will be bring desserts or snacks. There will not be a full meal, so please eat before you come. Normal Wednesday time at 7 o'clock. But we'll have desserts and snacks. And the church will provide everything else, the drinks and whatnot. So I want to make sure to mention that. I think that's it for most of our main announcements. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100 for just a few minutes here. We'll go over our memory verse. This is Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3 is a little more difficult to learn, so I figured we'd give it an extra week and keep learning it. The next Sunday, we'll move on to verse 4. Okay. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. All right, very good. Let's get back to our singing now. 595 in the hymn book. 595, Thy word have I hid in my heart. 595. Message, just a couple of pages over, 598. Why don't we stand again as we sing, Standing on the Promises, 598.
So If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow. After the rain, hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my just inside to invest your seed of trust in God. In mountains you can see, you have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep, the way to find the joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night.
Thank you very much. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I want to thank you in person for your care for my family, myself, with the love gifts and the care with the hotel room last night. I'll be sending a thank you note as I usually do, but wanted to thank you in person. Also, if I could ask for your prayers, we will be experiencing some traveling in the next 3 weeks, 3.5, 4 weeks. I leave for Texas this week, get home. We'll be leaving for the Midwest for over a week right after that, and get home for 2 days, and then I'll be going to Florida and get home and start our missions conference that same night. So the next 4.5, 5 weeks are going to be breakneck traveling wise. The traveling takes a wear and tear somewhat on me, but considerably more on Rachel, because she's left behind with the kids usually. And our little Reuben was in the urgent care this morning with some ear infections and some wheezing. So please be in prayer for Rachel and also Reuben, if you would. I'd appreciate it. I want to speak this morning on did God preserve his words? And if so, where are they? Now, let me set the table here with a couple of definitions. We believe, the Bible says, that all scripture is given by inspiration. What that means is that God breathed. The Bible says he spake as holy men were moved of God. They wrote down exactly what he told them to. They did not write down their thoughts. It wasn't from the mind of God to the mind of man. Can you imagine if we expected Peter to understand what God the Holy Spirit wanted him to write down, and he was to figure that out? We'd have a mess in 1 and 2 Peter. But if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you'll see that the prophets of old wrote down things that they did not understand, that they looked for. They wrote of a coming Messiah. Can you imagine how Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, him understanding what that chapter meant? Can you imagine David writing Psalm 22, speaking of the crucifixion, understanding what that meant? He didn't understand. But by faith and obedience, he wrote down what God told him to. And that's why we have the scriptures. That's inspiration. Preservation means that God has preserved it to this day so that we know what he said. How did he do that? We're going to learn about that today. Now, some of you, this may seem elementary. I am not trying to insult anybody's intelligence, but I'm not going to use high and lofty terms that very few people, probably none of us, understand, that I don't understand. Let's deal with the issue as we can, and let's get to the root of the matter. Historically, there has been a great amount of doubt and shadows or aspersions cast on the scriptures. And I want to deal with where that came from initially, and then what the scripture says about that. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. I want to look at verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 1, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the serpent, casts aspersions, cast doubt on, yea, hath God said. When you encounter someone today who questions what the Bible says, just remember who started that. What was the first person? Who set the precedent? Just remember where that's coming from, okay? It's very important to understand that the serpent was the first one to say, Yea, hath God said. What was his motive? He's trying to get Adam and Eve to sin. And he was successful in that, wasn't he? When someone tries to cast doubt on what the Bible says, question their motive. Oftentimes, they're trying to tell you that they have something better that they can give you. My ministry has to do with Roman Catholicism, as you well know. And one of the aspects of Roman Catholicism is the aspect of prayer is not to come from the heart. They say it's not to be spontaneous. And that the scriptures, this is what their catechism tells you, the scriptures don't teach us enough, but they can help you with all that's needed to be known about prayer. I become instantly suspicious when someone tells me the Bible doesn't have the answers, but I do. I wonder if they're looking for Visa or MasterCard or what their motive is, but usually there's something behind it, isn't there? And that's what we find. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We'll look at several different passages of scriptures, and then we will use an example. You can see the punch bowls beside me. They are there for a purpose. We'll use them here in a minute. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." We can know the certainty of the words of truth. There are many things that I doubt in this world. Construction signs. Have you ever driven on a weekend or at night, men working ahead? I doubt it. Even in the day when they're there, sometimes they're not working. But I doubt construction signs until I've actually seen what's going on. I doubt it. My Waze app on my phone is a big help. Sometimes people will tell me what's actually going on. Construction signs, you can't trust them. But the writer here is saying that she can know the certainty of the words of truth. We know what God said, and we can prove that. Psalms chapter 12 with me, if you would. Turn back to Psalms chapter 12. Two verses that are very familiar. You may know them by heart, but we'll look at them just the same. Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." He was going to preserve them. Now, the Bible does tell us that they are settled in heaven, but he preserves them for us as well. Can you imagine if I gave you directions to get to somewhere, you did not have a GPS, and I said, "Here are the directions, and then I'm going to take them away from you, and now your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are on their own." If I said, "Here's the way to heaven, but in 300 years, no one's going to be certain that's the way to heaven, and you're going to have to try to figure it out on your own." That would not have worked out well, would it have? No. He preserved them for us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." The commandment here is there not to add to them or take away from them. Brother Joe mentioned that in his prayer this morning. How very timely. But how would you know if you're adding or taking away from them if you don't know what the words of the Lord are? He'd give you a commandment that you couldn't possibly fulfill. But he did. So we know. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. I know I'm having you turn a lot of places, which is unusual, but there is a motive behind it. There's a reason. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." How do you know you're not adding to the words of God? We have them. If we didn't have them, we wouldn't know, would we? But he says, if you add to the words of God, you're going to be reproved and found a liar. I take great joy, maybe more than I should, but I take great joy when liars are found out. I enjoy that very much. When someone lies and a video recording comes out, or a text, or some writing comes out, and you say, oh, you know, that's not necessarily what happened, is it now? I enjoy that. But with the scriptures, if you add to his words, you will be reproved. That's a promise. And you will be found a liar. The Bible says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. If someone contradicts God, just wait. The truth will come out. Scriptures tell us so. All right. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13:31. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, some will say, well, this is preserved in heaven. Yes, it is, but it's been preserved on earth. You say, how? We're going to deal with that, all right? Be patient with me. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, last verses of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Whenever I go away on a trip, I will hug and kiss the kids and I will give them instructions. They're the most important instructions, and I save it for last because I want them to remember. Do good or behave and work hard. Why do I save that for last? Why don't I tell them that sometime at 10 o'clock in the morning? No, I want that to be the last thing that's stuck in their mind. When Dad leaves, I better behave myself and I better work hard on my schoolwork. Because if I don't, Dad's coming home. All right? I want them to remember that. Scripturally speaking, these are the last verses that we see. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of the life. Excuse me, out of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God takes this seriously, doesn't he? Now, he's preserved his words so that we can know what they say. Man, for hundreds and thousands of years, have tried to change it. And consistently, man's been proved to be a liar. And guess what? That's not going to change. Man will consistently try to change what the scriptures say, and man will consistently be proved to be a liar. Why is this so important? Why could John say that you're going to suffer? Why are we told in Proverbs, you'll be reproved and found a liar? Because all scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed it, God's message, and he is going to preserve it. He wants us to know what it says. Now, let's talk a little bit about how we actually got our Bibles. All right? God told each author of the books to write down exactly verbatim what they were to write, word for word. And so they did. They penned it down on various forms of animal skins, and some of them even on papyrus. Papyrus is a reed that you can find predominantly in Egypt. It's found in some other places, but they have papyrus in Egypt mainly. But then scribes were commissioned or paid to copy the manuscripts into other forms. They didn't have the same technology, clearly, that we have today. But they had some very painstaking ways and requirements for when they copied a manuscript. Now, there are many different requirements or restrictions and rules that they had, but I've written down eight, and I want to give them to you if I can. Number one, they could only use clean animal skins. They were not to use any unclean animals. You understand that perspective from the Old Testament. Number two, the ink had to be black, and there was a specific recipe that they had to use to make it so that it would be uniform, so that they would be able to recognize the ink was done properly. Number three, the scribe had to say each word out loud as he wrote it. That could get noisy if you had a few scribes in the same place, wouldn't it? But there were ways they had to prevent confusion. Number four, each column of writing had to be at least 48 lines and no more than 60. So when you look at these manuscripts, if you have a whole sheet, if you have a whole skin, it looks fairly uniform. It looks pretty standard. Number five, they had to clean the pen and wash their entire body each time they wrote the word for God. Some have said they had to use a brand new pen each time. Some have said they had to clean the pen. Whichever is right really is immaterial. But I'm wanting you to see that there is a very specific and a dogmatic way that they copied these. It wasn't just haphazard, you know, write this down. Number six, they had to have a review every 30 days by an older scribe. And if three or more pages had corrections, the whole manuscript had to be redone. They had to start over. Number seven, the letters, words, and paragraphs were counted. And the middle paragraph, word, and letter had to match the original document. That would narrow down mistakes pretty quickly, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? That's pretty specific. Number eight, the documents were stored in sacred places like the synagogue, sometimes in monasteries, and occasionally in a Jewish cemetery. But they were stored in specific places. That's why we don't have any of the originals today. They would have been used, they would have been copied from, and would likely have fallen apart, or they're in rubble that we'll never get to. But that being said, we do not have any of the originals that Paul or Peter wrote on. Some may say, oh, we don't have the originals. How do we know what the originals said? I'm going to get to that in a minute. But some have said that there, I'm going to deal with two specific manuscripts later, or copies of the New Testament and Bible that are considered by some liberals to be very good. But we're going to deal with them in just a little bit. But one of their arguments is, we don't have the originals, and look how well preserved these are. I would tell you that books that are good and valuable are often used. They're not ignored or hidden away. If you were to go into my dad's library, he has many different books. He has, I think, around 6,000 in his study alone, not to count inside the house. He has what's called a poison shelf. In fact, it's actually labeled poison shelf. What that means is, as kids, we were allowed to go into his study when he was there, and we could read any book except what was on the poison shelf. Those were books that were written by heretics. They were other versions of the Bible. They were ones that he used for research or documentation whenever he would be working on something in particular. But the books on the poison shelf, many of them he's had for many, many years. Guess what? They're in great shape because he didn't read from them. He would use them for reference and put them back. Some of the other books that are falling apart are very, very good research materials. Why? Because he used that which was proper, that which was correct. Just because he had them doesn't mean it was good. It was on his poison shelf. The shelf actually had a label on it. The printing press didn't come around until the year 1440. So about 1300 to 1400 years after the time of John, they were copying these manuscripts down to try to pass them on to the next generation. And even after 1440, there were still some copying. It does not bother me that no originals exist today. It doesn't bother me at all. Why? People worship relics. People worship relics. We're not far from Philadelphia. How do you think they feel about the Liberty Bell? A lot of people go and see that thing, don't they? Yeah, if you were to go to the nation's archives in Washington, D.C., and just stand and watch people as they pass copies of the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. If you were to go over to the Smithsonian Museum for American History, you can go through a certain tunnel area and see the original flag that was there when the Star-Spangled Banner poem was written by Francis Scott Key, and watch the reaction of people when they see that. Can you imagine if we actually had manuscripts that were written on by Paul or Peter, or fill in the blank, how people would react to that? The relics themselves would be worshipped, wouldn't they? And that's not scriptural. We see that people worship the creature more than the creator. We can say that people would worship the relics more than they would the creator, and that's dangerous. But God promised to preserve his words and that we aren't to add or take away from them. Now, as a result of this, since we don't have the originals, how do we know for sure what God said? There's something called translational evidence. It's a big term, isn't it? What does that mean? Through the manuscripts that we do have, through the parchments that are found all across the world, we can piece together what the originally were. How? I just read you eight requirements, eight of many, that the scribes had to do to get a manuscript passed before someone would buy it. Often they were commissioned by a wealthy person. Can you imagine if you had to pay a well-learned person to copy the Bible out by hand, and they had to say the word as they wrote it? They had to have a review every 30 days. They had to take a shower every time they wrote the word for God. This could be an expensive, enterprise. And so there were not a whole lot of them. But we do have some today. Now, some current estimates say that there are 7,000 manuscripts or parchments known to be in existence today. There is documentation for over 5,800. There are some more that are outstanding, and there's an organization, I'm not at liberty to tell you who or where, that has over 1,000 that they've preserved for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that are in existence, and Lord willing, those will be categorized here in the very near future. But here comes to the illustration part of my point. We've talked a lot about what the scriptures say, how they've been preserved, how we can know. How do we know? Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever seen the drawings, the form, or the layout for the penny from the mint that they have? They have one in Philadelphia, right? They have a mint in Philadelphia. They have one in Washington, D.C. One's in Denver. They have several of them. Have any of you ever had possession of the layout for the penny? No? Well, what if I say you have no idea what a penny is supposed to look like? What would you say? Some of you ladies would probably start digging in your pocketbook, or your guys would in your change or in your car, and pull one out and say, yeah, I know what a penny is supposed to look like. Because you have copies of the original, don't you? What if I told you the words "In God We Trust" are not supposed to be on the penny? How would you prove it? If you had any gumption to you, you'd find all the pennies that you could and prove to me that it should be on there because you have it on your pennies, don't you? Now, I have over 6,000 pennies with me today. One for every manuscript that exists of the Bible that exists. I called the bank and I said, I actually asked for 7,000, but we're going to work with the 6,000 that we know to exist today. I said, I need 7,000 pennies. She said, I only have 100. She meant $100 worth of pennies, and I was asking for 70. And once we got that straightened out, I was able to bring 6,000 pennies with me today. What I want to do is I have two punch bowls here. The punch bowl that is nearest me is going to be for every manuscript that agrees with our King James Bible. All right? The smaller punch bowl on your right, some of you folks may not be able to hear it, but you'll get the effect, trust me, shows one manuscript, one penny for every manuscript that are used to prove our King James Bible is wrong. All right? Now, if I were to ask you out of 6,000, how many do you think will belong in our bowl? Anybody want to hazard a guess?
69,
not quite. Not quite. He is thinking of two already. He's a few minutes ahead of me. But it's pretty overwhelming. Here, I'll show you, okay? Now, when manuscripts, 6,000 pennies is not light, by the way. Manuscripts often come in bunches. All right? They may find a cave or, oh, there go 50 manuscripts. But oftentimes they'll find them in a cathedral or something like that. And they'll be in bunches. Sometimes they're individually found. Here are 2,500 manuscripts. Let's pull them out at once. If you ever wonder why I don't use dimes or quarters, do the math. This could be time consuming. Yep, they're all in there. All right. Those agree with our King James Bible. These don't. They're 43. There are two more, which I'm guessing Ralph was thinking of, but we'll get to them in a second. They don't even want to come out. Now you tell me, who's right? There are two that are commonly referred to as oldest or best. Oldest or best. And we're going to deal with them in just a second. Some of you who have studied the issue already know the names of them. They're called Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Now, overwhelmingly, they belong in the King James Version Bible, don't they? It's kind of overwhelming when you pull out almost 6,000 pennies, and then they have 43 on the other side. But if you were to talk to someone who holds to another version, they would have you to believe it's the other way around, wouldn't they? As a friend of mine says, we're purported to be the kooks. How could you hold on to the old King James Version? We've got the oldest and the best. Well, the oldest and the best that they're referring to are not old and they're not the best. There's a book, I'm not going to deal very much with what he says, but there's a book written by a man named Dr. David Sorensen. He put it out in the last year. It's called Neither Oldest or Best. It's an excellent book. It's 208 pages long. I do not recommend you try to read it all in one sitting. I can make that recommendation because I did it this last week. And when I got home, Rachel said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm brain dead." And when she found out what I had done all day long, she understood. But it's one of those books that you can go back to and read a few pages here and there and go back and read a few pages, and it'll help you understand the Bible version issue that much more soundly. But you may remember many years ago in the 40s and 50s, there were some things called the Dead Sea Scrolls that were located. And in the middle of the 1900s, people were positive this was going to prove that our Bible was not correct. There were over 800 scrolls and manuscripts that were found totaling thousands of pieces. Do you know why you don't hear much about them today? The parts that quoted Scripture or the parts that were Scripture, which bowl do you think they belonged in? They belong in the King James. Why do you not hear the liberals talk about them very much anymore? It's an inconvenient truth, if I can steal an expression from Al Gore. Help me for so doing. But it's an inconvenient truth because they were exposed. What did the Bible say? When you add or take away from his word, you're going to be reproved and found a liar. People don't want to bring up times when they've been found a liar, do they? They don't want to bring that up. But they have something called the oldest and the best. They refer to Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, two manuscripts. Now, Sinaiticus was found in a location in Mount Sinai. It was actually in the Orthodox Church. And the guy who found its name is Tischendorf. We'll deal with him in a second. And the other one, Vaticanus, you can guess where that was found. That's found in the Library of the Vatican. But remember I told you, what if I were to inform you that the words "In God we trust" don't belong on the penny? What would you do? You'd pull out pennies to prove me that they do belong, wouldn't you? If you were to come up here and flip through these, you would find "In God we trust" is on every single American penny that there is. Now, if you were to find a Canadian penny, let's pretend that the ones on the right were all Canadian pennies, and I held them up and said, "Look, In God we trust is not there." You'd say, "Of course not. They're Canadian. They have a maple leaf and they have a queen on there." Well, why would that be? Because they're not from the same place. Why would manuscripts disagree with what God has preserved? Because they're not from the same place. Well, we're told that these two manuscripts, the oldest and the best, don't have what God said it did. What if I told you that these pennies right here don't have the words, "In God we trust"? What's the first thing you may notice about these pennies? They look like a football. Now, why would they look like a football? Someone altered it. They're what's called pressed pennies. If you ever go to a tourist attraction, when my son and I were at Citizens Bank Ballpark for the Phillies, there's a place you can put two quarters and a penny in, you turn the machine, and out comes a pressed penny that's been altered or changed to say whatever you want it to say. That's what it is with Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, and we're going to touch on that if we can. Vaticanus is supposedly from the 400s, the 5th century, but there's no record or documentation of it till the year 1475. That's a 1,000-year gap where this thing apparently didn't exist or nobody knew about it. That's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? Now, when it was inspected, it was found to have over 1,400 issues or changes made in the gospel. There are 749 sentences left out. There are 452 phrases or clauses left out. There are 237 words left out. That's pretty significant. And you're going to tell me that's oldest and that's best? I'm not going to buy it. Furthermore, when you look at it, one of the biggest disputes in the Bible has to do with the last verses in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, the last verses 8 through 20. You don't have to turn there. But it's the account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have said that the book of Mark was written before the other Gospels. And some people have wrongly said that the other writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, copied what Mark said. So if you take out the resurrection of Christ at the end of Mark, then you can discount when Matthew has it, when Luke has it, and when John has it. A man who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ was confronting a friend of mine, Dr. Phil Stringer, and said, "You guys are welcome to hold on to Matthew, Luke, and John. We're going to believe Mark, and it's not there." Why? Because these two manuscripts don't have those 12 verses. But you remember a few minutes ago, I was talking about how they made these manuscripts on animal skins. We have paper today that is incredibly inexpensive. I can buy paper in bulk for the ministry for pennies a piece. Usually it's less than 2 cents a piece when you count each sheet of paper. But when you're making them on animal skins, it's considerably more valuable and time consuming to prepare it. But guess what? In Vaticanus, there's a blank spot where those verses should be. It's been left out. That's the only blank spot in the whole manuscript. Why would you leave a blank spot on an animal skin for something you don't think belongs? Because you know better. You know it does belong. Now, if you read that book by Dr. Sorensen, he has a very good argument as to who did it and why. But I would say that the fact that somebody left the exact amount of space needed for those 12 verses tells me that the scribe who was working on it or messed with it knows it belonged, right? When you go to Sinaiticus, you can tell that something was there in that empty space. And guess what? There's an empty space left there too. In fact, when you look at Sinaiticus, you'll see that it's not nearly as old as they say it is. You can actually today Google Sinaiticus manuscript and look at the manuscript yourself. They've scanned it in from the British Library and you can look at it yourself. And you'll see there's no way that thing's 1600 years old. It's only a few hundred years old at the very most. Sinaiticus was discovered in 1844, somewhere in there, by a man named Tischendorf. He had been traveling and trying to put together the New Testament. And he says he found it in a wastebasket where they were going to burn it, used it for kindling. But the problem is, when it's made out of animal skins and it's treated, that's not what you use for kindling wood. It's not going to burn very well. So there are some holes in his story. And a man named Simonides has actually stepped forward shortly after that time frame and said that he did it as a copy in the year 1840. So in actuality, what they call oldest or best are not very old at all, and they've been changed. Vaticanus, the manuscript, and again, you can look these up online, has artwork. It's supposed to be from the 400s, but has artwork in it that did not exist until the medieval times. How could scribes put artwork in that didn't exist for another 1,000 years? It's a good question. Also, you'll find that one of the manuscripts is in uppercase letters and then lowercase letters and then back to uppercase letters. Do you know we didn't have lowercase letters until like the 1300s and 1400s? How could a scribe in the 400s write in lowercase? It didn't exist yet. Why would he change from uppercase to lowercase? Why wouldn't he keep it the same throughout? So it's not oldest and it's not best. They've been messed with. When someone tells you that something contradicts your King James Bible, just chalk it up that they're adding or taking away from the scriptures. And what does the Bible say? They will be reproved and found a liar. Now, these two football-shaped ones that I showed you, they don't have the words "In God We Trust" on them. All right? This one has the P-51 Mustang from the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C. And I'm going to take that as my authority that "In God We Trust" shouldn't be there. But if you ever looked at these press pennies really carefully, sometimes when they press them, they don't get everything pressed away. And you can see some of the actual design is still there. Sinaiticus, where it's been changed, you can still see some of the original underwriting underneath of it. It's been altered. If you looked at it, you'd also see this is a brand new shiny penny. Whenever I travel and get these made, I go to a cash register and ask for their nicest pennies. Why? Because I want them to look nice for the kids. They have penny passports, and that's how they track where they've been or where I've been. Why? I want it to look nice. If you look at these two manuscripts, you can see, you can look at them online. It's not difficult at all. Just Google them. And you can see they're not old at all. In fact, I was watching a YouTube documentary on Friday about the Sinaiticus manuscript. Now remember, they tell you it's about 1,700 years old. There's a guy standing there talking about it while he's turning the pages. You know what you don't do with a 1,700-year-old document? You don't flip the pages, right? My dad has some books that have been around since the 1860s. Quite a few of them actually written by a man named Alger, Horatio Alger. And I have the books in my office to sell. And you know what I don't do? I don't flip through them because the pages are brittle and they will break. And that's 160, 170 years old. Well, this one has a P-51 Mustang on it. This one has the arch from St. Louis. What if I told you these are my two authorities of what the penny should look like? What are you going to tell me? They don't even agree with each other. This is from Washington, D.C. with the P-51 Mustang airplane on it, right? This has the arch from St. Louis, Missouri. And I tell you this is what the penny is supposed to look like? You're not going to believe me because they don't even agree. The two manuscripts that Ralph was mentioning and that are used by the modern versions of the Bible to correct your English Bible disagree over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. They don't even agree with each other. How can you take them seriously? Can you imagine if I went to the shop down here on Ray Street to try to get some snacks or something after the service, and I tried to pass this over to the guy behind the counter? He already looked at me strangely this morning. I'd get kicked out of the place because it's been altered. When someone tells you we can't know what God said, what the words of God said, remember that God promised to preserve His words from this generation forevermore. In Psalms chapter 12. If God makes a promise, you may not believe it, but that doesn't change it. He's going to keep His promise. Men have tried for many, many years, hundreds and thousands of years. Why do you think only 40-some are used by the liberals to try to change the Bible? Because there aren't that many in existence. If they existed, they'd be finding them and talking about them a lot. They don't want you to look at these oldest and best ones and compare them side by side. I have friends that were there at the British Library, and they said, you know, we're experts on the Bible version issue. Can we photograph it? And they said, no. Why do you think that is? There's a guy that can flip through the pages, but they don't want pictures to be made of it? Well, someone had it scanned anyway, and you can look at it yourself. Look at it for yourself. It's a wonderful story. You can rest assured God has preserved His words. And when anyone says, oh, well, we can't know what the Bible says, what they're saying is, yea, hath God said. And who started it?
Satan.
Just understand, most of the people that we will encounter don't know what they're talking about. They've been told. Well, the oldest and the best. If you ever get a modern version of the Bible and look at it, go to Mark chapter 16, and you'll find that it's either not there, or that at the end in a footnote it'll say the oldest and best manuscripts don't have that. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about two press pennies that have been changed. And that's what people are parroting. That Vaticanus manuscript has some pretty convenient things left out. Has the Apocrypha added in. Apocrypha means of doubtful authorship. It's never quoted in the New Testament. Historically, it's been abandoned. No one has accepted it. Apocrypha itself means it's not worth. It has that in it, but it left out 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Well, what's in 1 and 2 Timothy? The qualifications for a pastor, that he be the husband of one wife. Guess what priests aren't allowed to do? They're not allowed to marry. What does Titus say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That would be, we wouldn't want that in our in the Roman Catholic Bible, so let's get rid of it. Let's not have that in there. It leaves out from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 on. Look at Hebrews 9, 14. That's a very specific place to cut it out. Literally, cut it out. Revelation isn't in there. You wouldn't necessarily want that in there if you're the Roman Catholic Church either. When someone hides something, you can always question their motive. If a politician tried to hide 30,000 emails, if that should ever, ever happen, maybe you'd want to question why they did it. Right? Not that it's ever happened. But what if one did? There was a football player for the New England Patriots who lied about the relationship he had with some ball boys. He was going to be investigated, and they were going to search his phone to see whether he knew these guys that he said he never heard of. Ironically, his phone got destroyed that very day. Now, I'm not saying what's behind that. That really is not the point. But doesn't that raise your level of suspicion just a little bit? That Sinaiticus manuscript, the Simonides guy who was a scribe, had actually been commissioned to make this copy in 1840. And he talks about specific things he had done. They were presenting it for a czar of Russia because of some things he had done for the Russian Orthodox Church. And he has some very specific marks and hidden things that he had put in the text to correct, or even little marks for his signature so that he could look at it and say, yeah, I did that. Little hidden things. And he told about that as a way to prove that this wasn't 1,400 years old. It was about 4. And he had made it. And so when people went to investigate it, ironically, someone had taken, you know, that current day version of a penknife and cut those out in rectangles. If I told you something belonged on a sheet of paper, I had signed it, and all of a sudden it was cut out with a penknife, you might question it. The Bible that I'm borrowing this morning has your pastor's signature inside. If someone said, that's my Bible because Pastor Gary Freeman signed it and put, oh, upside down mark, 2 Corinthians 8:12 with his phone number in it. All right? And I said, no, he didn't. But 5 minutes later, I give it to you, and there's a square cut out of a particular page in the front of the Bible. Might that arise your suspicion just a little bit? When someone tells you they have the oldest and the best when it comes to the manuscript issue, remember what the Bible says. They will be reproved, and they will be found a liar. We can know of a certainty, for a surety, like was said in Proverbs 28, that we have the words of truth. It's laughable to us. But let's pray for those who we come across who don't know, who don't understand, who have been lied to, and who have been deceived. The illustration with the pennies is fun, but it's sad that so many people have been snookered, have been deceived. And let's pray for them. I'm going to go ahead. I'm not going to have a closing hymn. Thank you very much for being here. Lord willing, I will see you, as I said, in Sunday school in December, unless you have a pastor by then, at which point I'll gladly not come and be thankful that you folks have a pastor. So we are praying for you. Thank you for your care for us, for my family, and we'll pray for you in the days to come. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your words. Lord, thank you that the evidence is so overwhelming that it would be foolish to overlook it. Thank you for the illustrations that we find in Scripture and the proof in the pudding. Lord, bless these dear folk. Help them in their search for a pastor. Help them to find the right man for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last thing. The tracts and books are on the table for you to take advantage of. The tracts, of course, are free. If you do not have the money for a book on the table, go ahead and take it. God will provide. There is some expense to us, but if it's more important, go ahead and take it. We're not concerned about it. Take advantage of the tracts, and thank you again for being here. God bless.